evening, everybody. Happy Tuesday. I hope you've all had a wonderful Tuesday. This is the month of Thanksgiving, so I was trying to decide on what I wanted us to share together today, and I have a topic that says the gratitude. Attitude, power of praise and thanksgiving. And in our usual manner, because it's Bible study, we start with questions. So, from the media room, please let's have the microphone. I have a question. And my question is, what is gratitude? Anybody? Okay.
Being thankful or being grateful for something.
Praise God. Yeah, that's spot on. Being thankful or grateful for something. Now, your gratitude or your gratefulness is attached to what that person had done, the value that that person has added to you, that you could not have gotten yourself. Are we together? We are grateful to someone for something that he has done, and we express our gratitude because what that person has done is a value that the person has added to us that we couldn't have done ourselves. Even if we could have done it ourselves, we couldn't have done it for ourselves at the time that that person did it. So we cannot recover the time that the person did it for us. Praise the Lord. All right, so with that definition of gratitude, I will just proceed tonight. And the other question I want to ask is, what is Thanksgiving? Anybody? Thanksgiving. I thought that one was going to be very easy. Don't worry, it's not a jam question. There's nothing hidden. I'm just asking a simple question so that we can all be involved right from the beginning, because it's going to be very interactive. That's the goal, to keep the discussion as interactive as possible. I think the word pretty much explains itself. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks. Daddy wants to say something. That is an expression of gratitude. And that pretty much captures what that's exactly how I wrote it down here. What is Thanksgiving? Expression of gratitude, especially to God. Praise the Lord. Now, the title or the topic of today's Bible study is Gratitude Attitude, the Power of Praise and Thanksgiving. And it's like so many words in one sentence. Praise and thanksgiving are sometimes even misunderstood to mean the same thing, whereas they are not. So I can see we are nodding our heads in agreement with me that praise and thanksgiving are not the same. So what is praise?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise is eulogizing somebody. When you say eulogy about somebody, you are praising him.
Praise God.
When my mother was alive, she used to call me Samusini Alade or call me Olowo Oribi. That's saying my Oriki is eulogizing me, is praising me. That is basically what praise is.
Praise God. Okay, so that pretty much describes what praise is. So when you are showing your appreciation of something or someone in relation not to what the person has done, but rather for what the person is. So it comes from a place of deep understanding of that person. So you are able to now express your understanding in words to describe that person. Our praise of God is not it's not thanksgiving for what he has done for us. It is acknowledgement of who God is and being able to express that in our words. That's why sometimes praises is a lot much deeper, it's even much more difficult than thanksgiving. Praise God. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 103. We'll start from there. We have quite a number of Bible texts to read today, so please get ready to open your Bibles. Psalm 103 from verse 1 to 5. Bible says there, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then from verse 3 to all the way down to verse 5, the psalmist there enumerates all the benefits: "Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." We are all familiar with this psalm, so I'm not going to take us too far down that lane. I'll just start quickly with what I have written down here. This is what is praises. Praises is a prayer, a hymn, a chorus, or a song directed to God out of endless wonder from our endless discovery of him. Praise the Lord. It's whatever it is that we use to express it. It could be a song, it could be a hymn, it could be a chorus that we all sing together, it could be something that you write, it could be a write-up, but it is coming from a place of endless wonder and our endless discovery of who God is. Praise the Lord. And gratitude, I here defined it as the quality of being thankful, the readiness to show appreciation for kindness that was bestowed on you. And like I said earlier, your gratitude is expressing appreciation for something that you would not have been able to do yourself. Now we are going to read a story very quickly. It's a story we are also very familiar with. It's in the book of Luke. One second, please. Just a minute. Okay, I would get back to that. I probably mixed it up somewhere. Now, in this generation that we live in, while I was trying to prepare for this Bible study,
I have a question with the definition of the gratitude that you have. And the phrase that you added, that showing appreciation for what somebody or what God has done that you would not have been able to do by yourself. Even if you can do it yourself, you still need to show appreciation. Gratitude is still showing appreciation for what somebody else does for you. Whether you can do it by yourself or you cannot do it. Even something as simple as your pencil falling on the floor and somebody picked it up for you and you said thank you. You are not sick, you are strong, you can pick the pencil yourself. saying thank you is still a form of gratitude. So whether it's something you can do for yourself or something that you cannot do for yourself, as long as somebody else does it for you, gratitude is showing appreciation for that. Praise the Lord.
Thank you very much for that point. So, okay, that one says something. Quickly, Daddy, go ahead.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I just want to look it from another angle. Take the king, our traditional king. Take that guy, Ogunwusi, when he was still a real estate, you know. The acknowledgement is not there. They know him. But as soon as he became the king, you know, Oni Ofife, what happened? First thing is that they revere him. Is that not true? You can walk through to him, you know. But at this time now, he's revered. The same thing with us, with God. The closeness is there. That is, if you can, you know, if you can get close to him. And there are so, you know, conditions for that. But we acknowledge. We acknowledge who God is. You know, through this thing. Because gratitude is another way of looking at acknowledging God for who he is. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Now, I'll just go ahead with what I have prepared so we can save time as much as possible. Now, in Luke chapter 17, that was the passage I was trying to get earlier. We are very familiar with this passage where Jesus healed 10 lepers. But that will be the foundation for this discussion this evening. Now, I'm reading from verse 11, Luke chapter 17 from verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. That's when anywhere I want us to emphasize on, I will repeat it again. He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I'll repeat that again. Then he entered a certain village and there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. That was Jesus' immediate response to them after they said he should have mercy on them. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, not before Jesus had spoken, until after they had left, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Praise the Lord. So I did a bit of research just to understand exactly what leprosy looked like, because we might have seen a couple of leprous people in Nigeria, but their leprosy has not yet advanced. The real leprosy is such that it eats up all your organs, your fingers. In fact, while I was trying to study, I read the story of a woman who the leprosy had eaten up the whole of her nose and her face. So you couldn't even see her nose. Right? So because of the condition that they were in and the fact that that condition was contagious, leprous people are cast out. Not because not cast out like just away. They live in concentration camps. They live together alone, out of where normal people stay. So, peradventure, a husband gets leprosy. He can no longer be with his family. He can no longer be with his wife or his children. He has to be away from them. And it's more like a condemnation to death. It was in the time of Jesus that he healed some lepers. So the assumption is that once you are cast away like that, you can no longer mix with people. And after a while, the isolation and the neglect will make a good number of them to just die. So that's that. So once you are cast out as a leper, that's pretty much like a death sentence back in the day. Now, these 10 men were a group of lepers moving together. Why they moved together that way was it was easier to look for food when you are in a larger number. Remember the story of the lepers in the time of the Israelites, who were the ones that discovered that there was food when the enemy was coming to attack. I'm sure we remember that story. So these lepers were moving together to make life easier for them, to create some semblance of togetherness. Like, oh, let me have people that we can roll together so that at least I will not be alone. And in the process of moving together, they came across Jesus, who they have been hearing about, that this person does miracles. In fact, I'm sure that by their nature, they don't need to, they don't require any microphone to project their voices. That's why I laid emphasis on that verse 13. They had to stay far away from Jesus because by the law of the land, you can't come close to a normal human being if you are leprous. They had to stay very far away from Jesus and shout at him and say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he looked at them and he saw them and he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." They had been walking with leprosy for such a long time. They had not been healed. Now, the priest at the time were like health official. So whenever you say that you claim that you have been healed of leprosy or that your leprosy has suddenly been healed, you have to first make yourself known to the priest. The priest will test you, check your fingers, check your toes, check everywhere that is supposed to be normal to confirm that you are worthy of joining back to normal society before you are allowed to come back to the society. So he said they should go and do what they would have done if the miracle had already come. And they didn't want to go. But they, out of faith, they went. They left Jesus and went. And on their way, they got healed. The unexpected happened. Now, the fact that they even left Jesus to go on their way shows the amount of trust and faith that they had in the word that came from the mouth of Christ. So all of them had faith, because the Bible does not account for any one of them staying back. None of them argued. They all left. And they all got healed. Their leprosy was taken away. But then, the Samaritan man was the only one who realization dawned on. Like, what? I'm no longer a leper. Yoruba would say that when you think deep, you know how to think. You know how to thank God. He started to think about all the ramifications where that healing was going to affect. So all of a sudden, can join my wife, maybe if he had a wife, or if he had a mother and a father, he can go back to them. I can go back to society. I can go back to school. I can get a job. I can apply for a program, a master's program. All of a sudden, his life had turned around, and he understood the impact that that change had made on him. And he went back to Jesus. But the other nine, they were Jews. They were the ones that were more even familiar with Jesus. By the order of things that he read at that time, Jews and Samaritans were not even supposed to be together. They are, by history, they are not supposed to be together. So I think it's condition that made the crayfish of the nine other Jews to bend. That's why they were even associating with that other one Samaritan in the first place. And so this man went back to thank Jesus. How many of us are like the other nine? Not because we do not know, or we do not have faith, or we did not receive, but because we have gotten too familiar with God that we take his goodness for granted. So we feel like there are some things that are given, like I'll sleep and I'll wake up so I can start planning for tomorrow. And so I'll go to work and I'll come back so I can start planning for what's going to happen at work next week, for the meetings of next week, for the children's program of this week, or for you. We plan for the future like we have an assurance that we are going to be in the future. And when we get into that future, we see the gift of that future that we have received like it was just meant to be. Like it was God just had to do. That's even if we acknowledge that it was God that did it anyway. So we have gotten so full of the knowledge of that we have, our PhDs, our professorship, our whatever degrees, number of degrees that we have as individuals or certifications, that we trust so much in ourselves that we can do all these things by ourselves, or these things are done for us because by chance. I don't know if somebody understands what I'm trying to say this evening. We have gotten to the point where we are naturally ungrateful. That's why somebody used to say, I can't remember who used to tell me this when I was a bit younger. He said that when somebody is a Muslim and he becomes a Christian, he takes his faith more seriously than those of us who grew up or who have spent so much time in the faith. Time with in the faith sometimes makes us to feel overconfident, over relaxed. We feel like there's nothing that can happen. Sometimes not like we feel like nothing can happen, but because we just have a mindset of it's good to have positive assurance, yes, that God will do it. But how much of acknowledgement do you give God when those things are actually done? So it's at the end of the day, it's not you being proud, being boastful in God. It's being boastful more or less in yourself. Praise God. Praise the Lord. But despite all of this, many of the times we are ungrateful for what we have received, and we are even complaining about the one that we don't have. So it's like we are slapping God on both sides. We are not grateful for the one that we have gotten, but yet we are still complaining about the one that we don't have. And that was exactly the same character that the children of Israel exhibited in the wilderness. Praise God. And it tells a lot about what our focus is on. Because ingratitude comes from a place of what we are focused on. And so we become sad sometimes, even in the midst of miracles, because we see those miracles as the unimportant miracles. We don't cherish every gift that God gives us. We don't cherish every moment that we have, the life that we have. We don't even appreciate God for it. Praise the Lord. In Genesis chapter 3, Eve was in the garden. There were a million and one trees in that garden bearing fruit. God had done so much, and he gave it to them. And then Eve was chilling in the garden, and the devil came and asked her, "Did God say that you should not eat of the tree in the garden?" And Eve said, "All the tree in the garden, God said we should eat from it, except this one." Why? Why did she even have to respond to the serpent that this is the tree that God said we should not eat from? Why did she feel that there was a need that was not satisfied by that tree? The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Why did she feel like she was incomplete? Because even the description that she gave, let's look at it in verse 2. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." I started from B now. Let's go to 3. "But of the fruit of the tree," somebody used to say something. Say anything you say after "but" has nullified all the things that you said before it. "He's a good boy, but..." He's not a good boy again. No. That "but" has already spoiled everything that you said before. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." She was reporting God to the serpent. And the devil, being the best marketer that ever lived, decided to teach her in her mind. You know, the Bible did not record that the serpent actually told her those things. Let's go to verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." Verse 5. "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now let's see verse 6. Now, the serpent has finished his marketing. Now see what now did. This is where the battle of the mind came in. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," one, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes," more pleasant than all the other 1 million trees that were inside the garden, two, "and a tree desired to make one wise," three, "the marketing strategy was complete. She took of the tree thereof, of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What was her focus on? God had already done more than enough. They had all the animals under their custody. They had all the trees in the garden to eat from. All the vegetables, all the fruits. It was theirs to eat from. But then the devil, and this is what it does to our mind. It takes our focus away from God and puts our focus on that we do not have. And we may say, oh, that was Eve. That was back in the days. What about Jesus? John the Baptist put Jesus in the water to baptize him. And as he brought him out of the water, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That was God's declaration. That was the heaven's declaration about Jesus. And Jesus went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. When it was done, the devil came to him and said, "If you know that you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." He wasn't questioning whether Jesus was the Son of God. He wanted Jesus to misuse the power that he had as the Son of God. That was the goal. So that Jesus would turn the stone into bread. And God, the devil can go to God as the accuser of brethren to say, "See the ordinary power that you have given this one that he sent to the head. He has already started turning stone to bread just to satisfy his belly." He didn't want Jesus to fulfill his destiny. So he wanted to derail that destiny right from the very beginning. How many of us are in that situation today where we are trusting God for something? We even refuse to acknowledge the ones that he has done. And even the one that we are trusting him for is half trust. Half of our mind is on God. Half of our mind is on our ability as a human being. Let's not forget the 10 lepers. They moved. Even before, immediately after Jesus said, "Go to the priest," they were on their way. They had faith, just like every one of us here. But how many of us are like the Samaritan? They got their healing. We come here, we give testimonies of what God has done for us. We share testimonies. Different times we have faced challenges and God, we called on God and he answered us. Yes, that's good. But how does this gratitude translate into our lives? Subsequent challenges. You know, when I was thinking about this message, I said, there's nothing in life that you will face the hardest challenge first. Even in games, you always start easy, as much as your faith can carry. That's the way God has designed this life to be. So when you are playing a game, you always start easy first. And then as you progress through the game, it gets more difficult. That's how life is. It starts easy. The Bible says that it will not face us. We will not face a challenge that is more than we can. the generation that we live in should be the happiest generation in the world that has ever lived. But this generation is the most depressed generation that has ever lived. Why? Ingratitude. You, whatever it is that you think that you have or that you are today, somebody somewhere, through the use of technology, will show you that what you have is not enough. It's not deliberate, oh. The person too is showing off what he has. So there is a cycle of non-content that is, if there's any word like that, that is flowing around. Discontent, yeah. There's a cycle of discontent going around. So you check on your phone, Facebook, Instagram, whatever social media network, you will see somebody that is wearing something that beats what you are wearing 100 times over. That person, you think the person is happy? He too is looking at somebody else who is beating what he too he has 100 times over. So it's a cycle of discontent. I was trying to check the statistics for depression, and it was actually very worrisome, especially in the United States. In the U.S., depression has risen by 33% since 2013 to 2018. 33%. And it is 47% more for millennials. That's people in my age bracket down. 47 more for boys and 65% more for girls. God, we help our ladies in Jesus' name. And so I will try to, get to the end of this quickly so that we can have questions and contributions. The summary of this for me is, what identity do you have? Satan tried to tie Eve's identity to eating that only fruit that God said that she should not eat. Because it is only until she eats it that she'll be able to become wise and be like God. We become super ungrateful when we are tying our identity to what the devil says and not what God says. Praise God. We become ungrateful when we are focused. You can't be more than what, you cannot be greater than what the Bible, what God has said about you. But then, you are not even thinking about that. Your focus is on what the devil is saying. The storm that is brewing. The challenges that you are having. It's really tempting, no doubt. But the Bible already says it, that it will not give you a temptation that is beyond what you can bear. So whatever the situation is, think about it. Let's be honest with ourselves. No matter how terrible that situation is, think about it. It could have been worse. But God stopped it. No matter how bad it is, He stopped it at the point where He knew that if it goes beyond this point, it will choke this person. So if you think about whatever situation it is, was it when the disciples were in the ship and Jesus was sleeping at the bottom of the ship and the storm was hitting the ship to and fro and it was looking like they were going to capsize, but they did not capsize yet. Jesus woke up at the point when he knew that, okay, peace be still, and the storm just stopped. God shows forth always when he knows that it will not go beyond what we can bear. So my encouragement for us this evening is, let's keep our focus on Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's make him the center of every decision that we make. It will help us to be more grateful. My father used to say, there's nothing that you have that was not given to you, either by God or by the one God has sent to give it to you. There's nothing that you have that you generate yourself. It was given to you. Praise the Lord. Questions and contribution, please. Staff from Kazi.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to contribute for all the Tuesdays that have not been here. So I'm going to just go take what you hit the nail on the head when you said identity, because that's what I want to talk about. First of all, please, can we look at Ephesians 6:11? Femi, please put Ephesians 6:11 on the board. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against, and that's where I'm going, against the wiles of the devil. Now, if anybody looks at, I already opened it up here on my phone. If you look at the definition of wiles, the Bible definition says wiles means devious or cunning strategies employed in manipulating or persuading someone to do what one wants. That is what wiles means, and that's what the devil is. So going back to the story of Eve that you gave the example of, you said, you know what, the devil did not tell her to do anything. But the Bible has told us that the devil has wiles. The devil employs strategies to manipulate or persuade you in doing something. So if you look at that, if we look at the Genesis 3, the first thing that God says, and this is the same strategy that he employed with Jesus when he tempted him. The first thing that the devil said is, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? First of all, the first lesson that we should take from here is, we have no business interacting with the devil in any way. We are children of God. We have no business interacting with the devil. Because once you start, it's only by the grace of God that the devil... Look, I was watching a movie the other day, and a Nigerian movie about 419 boys, and the guy was telling somebody, he said, there's nobody that is unscammable. Nobody's unscammable. Because when you think you are wise, you are coming from one direction, the person is coming from another direction. And that is what the devil, he likes to employ tactics that you do not even think. You think you are standing in one area, or you think you are strong in one area, and he comes from another area before you know what is happening. So first of all, we have no business even interacting with the devil, which she did, right? And said, the woman said, at this point, she doesn't even know what's going on. She's just talking, right? The woman said, oh, we may eat of every fruit, blah, blah, blah. And God said, God has said, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. This is where the devil has caught her, lest you die. And they're like, oh, really? That's the only reason why you won't eat the fruit, because you are going to die. Oh, no, let me tell you something, you are not going to die. Then he now makes it even sweeter. He says, you will not die, but let me tell you what's going to happen. You will not die, but your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. And that is where he hits her. You will be like God. What the devil challenged in her life was her identity. And in every area of our lives, where we fall is identity. We do not know who we are. If we look at this story from the beginning, before God created man, what did he tell you? He said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness. Man was already made in the image and likeness of God. Man was already like God. But Eve did not understand that. And because she did not understand that, the devil was able to use that to sway her. Because she's like, oh, I will be like God. Why not? Let me go and eat it. But if she already knew that she was made, if she understood that she was made in the image and likeness of God, that would not have been a problem. She's like, why do I need to be like God? I am already like God. and the devil will put his tail between his legs and run away. And that's the same strategy. Because basically he's repeating, oh, God said you will die. No, you will not. It's the same thing, like you said, when God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. What was it? My son. When the devil went to tempt Jesus, he says, if you know you are the son of God. What is it challenging again? Identity. But God was Jesus was different from Eve. He knew what his identity was. He did not need to prove. We don't need to prove our identity to the devil. It's not our place to prove our identity to the devil. And tying that to gratitude, being grateful, like you said, and not taking it for granted, it's something, when you practice something continuously, it becomes a pattern. It becomes a lifestyle. So everything, when you talked about, okay, depression, or this one, that one, we're not, it's all about identity. Every single thing is about identity. Because if you know who you are, you understand who you are, you know what you stand for, those things will not bother you. If you know who you are, there is no problem that you cannot find the answer in the Bible. If you understand who you are, when God says that, ask you shall receive, no matter what is going on, you know that the answer is in the Bible. But because we do not know ourselves enough, we do not know the identity of who we are in Christ. That is why we are so easily shaken and so easily beset by the things that are around us. That is why, because of that identity, that lack of identity, that is why we are able to take so many things for granted, because we don't have so many other things. It's all lack of identity. And the day that we begin to understand who we are as children of God, believe me, most of our problems will be gone away. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I just want to add to what my sister has said already. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, I'm looking at it over and over again. I'm reading it. He said, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, number one, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did it. What is destroying us? Greed. We are so greedy. We are not satisfied with what God has given us. There's no contentment. For one to be able to show gratitude, one has to be contented with what one has been given. First of all, if, like you rightly said, there were so many millions of other trees that were supposed to satisfy them, that were so beautiful, to be desired, good for food, good to be looked at and everything. But, you know, as the nature of man is, like, I step into the store, doesn't mean I don't have clothes, I have. But, oh, this is so beautiful. Because I'm looking at it, it's beautiful. I want to have it, it's so beautiful. Doesn't mean I'm naked, no. But I'm just looking for more. What is attractive, that what I have seen with my eyes. That's why the Bible said, if our eyes be single, our whole body will be full of light. But if our eyes is not single, our body will be full of darkness. What we see is what puts us into trouble. And how do we get into trouble? It is when we are not content with what we have had already. Okay, God has said, eat of all of this. Only one that is there, don't eat. If somebody comes with story, just say, oh, my father says we should not touch it, and that is that. I'm okay with all the ones he has given me, so I don't need that. If he said he's not good for me, then it's not good. But because you're not content with what you have, you still want more. Even the one that you have been told is not good. So it's the nature of man also. Most of the time, it's not even the devil. It's our nature. So we have to, first of all, be content with what God has given us so that we'll be able to appreciate it and also show appreciation. Appreciate the one who is giving us. Simple. And the one we desire everything desirable is a problem too. I always tell myself, I said, Joyce, what you have, others will not have.
What they have, you don't have to have that. God knows what is good for me, and he gives me, and that I'm fine with what he has given me. I don't need to desire what another person has, because God knows what is good for that person, what he needs for his life or her life, and has given to her. I'm a different person. He's a different person. I cannot be having what is meant for me and also have what is meant for another person. That is suicidal. So God will help us. Let our eyes be single. It's not everything that is beautiful that we must desire, no matter what anybody says to us. And again, I want to, as an example, sometimes, you know, these people, how they call your phone anyhow. Sometimes the church sister is that, am I speaking to Joyce? I'm like, Joyce? How may I help you? Oh, you applied for this. You applied for that. I know I did not apply. So I just cut it off. But if you're greedy, you want to hear, hey, you apply. You want to, hey, what is that? You now begin to hear. And then at the end of the day, maybe it's time or something. You get into trouble. So may the Lord help us in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. Proverbs 3:6-7. Proverbs 3:6-7. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Direct thy path. Number 7. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Ungratefulness, when you are not grateful, ingratitude is evil. Many people, you may not believe it. You wake up in the morning, you just go out. You think it's by your might. You got up from the bed. No. It's not the power that you have. Look at the 10 lepers we are talking about. You mentioned some of the attributes of, praising. Or you mentioned prayer. When they say, Lord, have mercy on me, on us, what were they saying? They were praying, right? Okay? When their prayers were answered, what happened? Only one came back. Because the acknowledgement there is not solid. Oh, and it happens to us in the church. Now we come, oh, God gave me this and that and this and that's it. We forget it. And it is something that you have to continue daily. Why did our Lord Jesus Christ, before he does anything, what will he do? I give thanks to God, even before he does it. That's where gratitude matters. And that's what we are saying here. If you don't acknowledge God, How can you thank him? Because you see, unconsciously, some of us, we don't acknowledge God. In our behavior, in the way we do things, where we go, things we go, sometimes you go and easily for you. Have you come back? Some of us even sit on the toilet. You release without any problem. They don't say thank you. Whereas there are some people, they will sit on the toilet for almost 1 hour. They are not going. We don't know what God is doing for us. If you don't acknowledge God, you can't give gratitude unto him. Praise the name of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Verses of scripture. The first one is Malachi chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. Malachi 2 verses 1 and 2. It says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. I know we all know that we are all priests. So this commandment is for us. He said, if you will not hear, or if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name. It's a commandment, gratitude. God wants us to acknowledge him every time. I pray that God will give us the grace to be able to do so in Jesus' name. He says, I will even send a cause that if we fail to do it, we will not be accursed in the name of Jesus. I pray that God will grant us the grace to know that this is a commandment that we must obey. Must obey. I'm going to read also Psalm 67, verses 5 to 7. Psalm 67, verses 5 to 7. You see, here the scripture says, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Verse 6. He says, then, only if we know that gratitude paves way for us to receive what we are believing God for, even when we have not received it. If we have not received something from God and we continue to praise him, then that thing will come. Let's read verse 5 again for clarity. He says, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Verse 6. Then shall the heart yield our increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. Verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the hands of the heart shall fear him. If we learn to give gratitude to God, he's going to bless us beyond description. That's what the scripture is saying. I pray that God will empower us. He will equip us to live a life of gratitude. And again, we should, the way to live a lifestyle of gratitude is not to wait until we acknowledge that it's only this thing is from God. It starts from, like I said, your pencil falls down and the little girl helps you to pick it up and you say thank you. When you thank that girl, when you are going, when you begin to thank people around you, you will, giving thanks to God will naturally come to you. But when you don't recognize the people around you, don't appreciate what they do, there's no way you're going to appreciate God. I pray that God will help us in the name of Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just want to share to add to what everybody has said. I want to also share that I believe that the spirit of gratitude is also a gift from God. I believe it is, because the thing is that when something happens, of the ten people that were healed, only one saw healing. Now, they never said anything about the remaining nine. So think about the one of them who maybe he has not been with his family for so long and now he's healed, and the first thing he's thinking is that now I have to go and find my wife. So his mind has gone off the healing and his mind has created a new desire for him, and that's what is preoccupying. And then I'm sure that kind of person, if you ask him, his prayer is, God help me to find my wife. He has forgotten the fact that his wife was never even in the picture 45 minutes ago. Praise the Lord. I think the other thing also is that, you know, we should always be in a place of prayer at any situation that we have in our lives. Because sometimes, and I can give a personal example, sometimes the devil uses things to cause us to be ungrateful to God. And whenever that kind of thing comes on you, where you feel a situation of despair, you should always just ask God for help. Ask God for help. There was a time that something happened to me in the office. I have some people that work for me, and I don't know what it was. That particular day, I was so depressed because I felt that these people, for all the things that I've done for them to be stabbing me in the back like this, I felt so bad. And my spirit was so down. I prayed to God. I'm like, God, come and just deliver me from this feeling, because I was just feeling so bad. And God answered my prayer not 30 or 45 minutes later. Spirit laid something, God laid something in my heart that, okay, wait, you that you are complaining that these people are stabbing in the back, me that I died for your sins, what have you done for me? You have you not stabbed? And do you know that ministration caused that issue to go away? And since then, I don't even worry about all those things anymore. So I think we should just keep in mind and always ask God for help and ask God to give us a spirit of gratitude, because it's the spirit that does it. It does not come naturally. That's why we always have to teach our children to say thank you. If you give a baby something to eat, give them a gift, it is not by their nature to say thank you. That's why you're like, did you say thank you? Did you say? And then after a while, it now becomes part of them.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We said it all. I just want to add to like one of the things that will help us to develop the art of gratitude to God is to also remember what God has done for us in the past. Remember the little thing that He has done for that will encourage us. When we face with things that are challenging before us, if we remember the testimony of God, what God has done for us in the past, it will encourage us to be stronger and depend on God and be able to thank God for that. I want to give a testimony of what God did for me this morning. I know it's related to this story, but kind of. So I have to go to have a training this morning. And like three training I supposed to go to. I mean, I went for two already. And those two I went with my supervisor. And I was always late. For what reason, I don't know. I was like, no. And she told me yesterday that you have to be there as early as you can today. I was like, okay. So I left home, drive to take the train. I left very early, so I'm looking for a parking as broad as it is. So the place I was supposed to park, so one guy just took the place. I was looking for another place to park. I was like, time is going. So I was like, God, you need to help me. You need to help me this time around. So I was just driving around. So I couldn't get a place to park. I find like this fire hazard, a small space. If you park very late, they can give me a ticket. I say, God, I will park here. Protect my car until I come back. Let there be no ticket. Let them not see this car. And I parked that car and I left, went to Mahati. Until I come back, there was no ticket. I was just I was just happy. I said, God, thank you. Because I have to be there. This time, thank God I was there all the time. And just for like a comparison, and as we came here now, I parked my car in the parking lot. So we're doing the study here. I remember I left my phone in the car. I'm like, okay, let me go and pick it. On my way going there, something remind you, if you can leave your car over there without getting a ticket, why don't you have the same faith that you leave this place, your phone will still be there without touching, and I turn back here. So I'm just saying that if you can remember little things like that, compare it then, and that will help us also to, increase our faith, our gratitude to God. The phone is still that God will protect you from Jesus.
Thank you very much. Thank you, everybody. This is very rich. Thank you, name of the Lord. Let me just put it like a conclusion. Femi, just give us Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Our sister started us off with identity. What makes your identity is the Spirit of God that is in you. It is not this. God just formed this. This will be nothing. And that is when the Spirit is gone, the body becomes nothing. So your identity is the Spirit of God. Bible says God is Spirit. They that worship Him. So the image, the identity of God in us is the Spirit of God. That is why Jesus, first thing He said that, told Nicodemus and anybody who wanted to hear, you must be born again. Not with water and just the blood, but the Spirit of God. The problem is that don't live in the spirit. So anytime you remember, your first thing is to even thank God for the spirit of God that is in you. That's what makes the difference. Whether you remember, you don't remember. Those you can do so many other things if the spirit of God is the one that will prompt you. I mean, look at the testimonies you have had. What makes the difference in those testimonies? Holy Spirit prompting you and telling you, no, you can't do this. So you remember this. Oh, so you think you are the Spirit of God. And that is why every time you must always continue to ask the Spirit to abide in us. Once He does that, that Samaritan, you may say, there was something different in him that was not in any other, the other man. There was something different in him. And it is only the Spirit of God that could have made him not to be like others and come back and go to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And Jesus, thank God, the Spirit of God will do something so that others can begin to learn from it. You see, once you are in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You are not in the Spirit, you will forget to thank God. You are not in the Spirit, you will be confused. You are not in the Spirit, you will be competitive. You are not in the Spirit, you'll be desiring vain things all over the place. And I pray tonight that that same Spirit of God that made Jesus to stand, to overcome the devil, not to fall, because the ministry of the devil has not changed, and it will never change to the end of this world, whether we like it or not. It's the same ministry: kill, destroy, steal. That is it. It is, and all these things we keep talking about, they are his demons. Do you know that greed is a demon? Greed. All this competition. I want to be like it. Do you know it's a demon? And that's why Jesus said, when you claim the house and it is out, one spirit is out, you must fill it with the Spirit of God. Otherwise, he's going to come back. Because the devil has his own agents walking around. There could be some of them now sitting at the car park. You can't see them, except God gives you the designing spirit. They are just looking for habitation. And any place they can habit in, they turn that. It doesn't matter who that person is. That's why the other time I was sitting, this is our big pastor, they were talking about him on the Twitter. I said, hey, you need to be careful. Little time. The only time David wandered away from the cover of God and was not in the right place at the right time for the Spirit of God to be in him. That's when he went upstairs and started seeing what he should not see. And he began to kill. He began to covet. I mean, what can you say about that? A man, God gave you free wife. God gave you so many. But the only one. Remember the way that prophet described it. That man, he has so many. But one little lamb that somebody had and was cherishing, he must take it. Yeah. But I pray, our effort, our sacrifices, because coming here and listening today, a lot of sacrifice. They will never go in vain in the name of Jesus. The mighty Spirit of God will not leave us alone in the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter what has happened to our life. It doesn't matter how battered we must have been. I pray that the Spirit of God will not leave us alone in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord.
This will be our portion in Jesus' name. I'm sorry for taking your time. God bless you.
Praise the Lord.
rise. Let's stretch our hands to our brother.